We want to turn our attention now to God's Word. So if you would open your copy of the Scriptures to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 11, and we will be reading beginning in verse 37 this morning. Luke chapter 11, verse 37. Let's hear God's Word together. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So he went in and reclined at table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! For you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also. For you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed, so you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation.' Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you did not enter yourselves, and you hinder those who are entering." And as he went away from there, the scribes and Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this morning as a people deeply in need of your grace in Jesus Christ. Father, no matter who is listening now to this sermon, all of us without exception are in need of Jesus the Christ. And so, Father, we ask that as we come to your word this morning, we would hear it with clarity. Father, that your Spirit would bring light so that we might receive it truly, that we might feel its sting and feel its grace, Lord, that it might both wound and bind up, that it would do its work here this morning for your glory and for our good. And Father, as we call out to you this morning, we ask that you would guard those who are sick. Father, there are thousands in our province who are sick with cancer, who are sick with every kind of disease we could list, Father, and yes, those who are sick from the virus that is currently spreading in our province and around the world. Father, we do pray that you would deliver physically, but more than that, that you would deliver spiritually. Father, that in this time, as many are afraid, Father, that the words of the gospel of Jesus Christ would be spread abroad, that would call people from darkness to light. Lord, that would set people free from the fear of death Father, we pray for those who are called to civil government over us in our town, in our province, in our nation. Lord, that they would have wisdom that is from above. Father, that they would acknowledge where they have stepped out of the authority that you have given them to punish evildoers and reward the good, and where they have stepped into every area of lives. Father, we ask that you would release your church from the prohibition to gather in worship. Father, we ask now that as we spend this time in your word, that every kind of godless, external, religious hypocrisy would be crushed, would be rooted out, and that reality would take its place. By your Spirit, we pray in Jesus. Amen. Well, as we come to the gospel according to Luke this morning, we come to a dinner party like perhaps no other, certainly none that we've been to. When we consider the life and ministry of Jesus, perhaps we ought not to say it's like no other. Jesus went to many dinner parties, and the way in which he interacted with the guests and indeed with his hosts is never dull. It's never dry. It's perhaps always a surprise to us. And here we have a setting that, again, surprises and strikes us. So the context here for this brief section of the gospel is that Jesus has been teaching. He's been speaking. Remember, the last time I spoke here, we looked at this interesting saying of Jesus where he addresses two lamps. The lamp that is Jesus, and then a lamp that's in us. It's our eye, and it references the center of our being, that which receives, perceives, grasps, and responds to the truth. And so here we have the context, Jesus speaking, and in this context, a Pharisee invites him over. And we learn from this, as we should learn, as we observe our Lord, that we ought to be eager and ready to enter into all kinds of situations where we are invited in. Jesus is pleased to dine amongst tax collectors. He's pleased to dine amongst Gentile sinners, the worst of the worst, and he's also pleased to receive invitations and respond to those from hypocritical, falsely religious people. There's pretense in this invitation. We can see that as we look at the Pharisees often in the Gospels. They always have some nefarious motives, and we find at the end of this passage that they only double down as a result of this whole interaction. And here, a Pharisee asks Jesus to dine with him, and so he goes, and he reclines at table. And here in this first little moment, we have the setting for everything else that Jesus is going to say in our text this morning. The invitation is given. Jesus responds. He comes in. And right away, we have a crisis. Look at verse 38. The Pharisee was astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash before dinner. Now, we have to address the obvious. In a time when people are washing their hands more frequently than perhaps they did before, Jesus is not neglecting basic personal hygiene here. And so, kids, if your parents tell you to wash your hands before dinner, you can't reference verse 38 of chapter 11 and say, see, Jesus didn't wash his hands. I don't have to either. In the context here, it has nothing to do with hygiene. It has to do with ritual cleanliness. You see, the Pharisees had all kinds of additional rules and regulations that they had undertaken upon themselves, which in their minds preserved their holiness, preserved their separation from that which is profane, their separation from that which defiles, their separation from that which is sinful or is simply not allowed to be contacted. Things like Gentiles themselves, or the stuff that Gentiles came into contact with that the people of Israel were not supposed to have contact with. But the washing here that is referenced by the Pharisee is a simple immersing of the hands in water. And they believed that if they did this, it just took care of anything they might have unknowingly come into contact with, thereby preserving their holiness. But Jesus is having none of this. He's not interested in keeping man-made rules, whether it offends his host or not. And indeed, from Jesus' response, I think we can understand that it was very intentional that Jesus did not do this. Jesus intended to provoke the conversation that follows. Jesus always knows what's going on. He always understands what's driving people. And if we know anything about him at all, we know that he would know exactly what kind of response was going to come. And he was prepared to engage this Pharisee right at that point. So notice what he says. The Lord says to him, this man who's astonished that Jesus didn't do this ritual cleansing that's not commanded in Scripture, but was an addition that the Pharisees had taken upon themselves. He says, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. The thing that we need to take from this passage here this morning is this, that we need to beware the godless error of hypocritical external religion. We need to beware of the godless error of hypocritical external religion. That, I believe, it captures what Jesus is getting at here in this first piece, and it's going to be expanded throughout the rest of our passage this morning. Beware the godless error of hypocritical external religion. Consider the image that Jesus uses. The Pharisees are concerned to do this ritual washing to cleanse, in their minds, their hands, to keep themselves holy, to keep themselves separate from that which might defile. And Jesus dives right at the heart of it, and he says, you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish. As I was growing up, of course, we did dishes as children. But I also spent a lot of my years growing up in a children's home on the mission field where my parents were. And so then there were lots of more kids than usual, 16 or so of us kids. And we, of course, had chores. And so the washing was a lot larger than in the average family. And one of my friends, he was extremely speedy at the washing, or so he thought. He would fire those dishes through that sink into the other thing as quick as you can. And I think he thought he was saving time. But of course, the reality was that 80% of the dishes went back to the beginning because they were not clean. Now, often that was like a little stain here and a little smear there, and perhaps that's not as big a deal. But if we want to see what Jesus is talking about here, perhaps a good way to think about it is to think about your travel mug. Many of you have travel mugs, and often what you do is you put in that travel mug some coffee, maybe some cream, maybe you make a latte in there. It's got sugar or some kind of flavoring. And you seal that thing up and you take a few sips, but occasionally, probably, you've had this experience. You leave it in the car or you leave it somewhere in the home and it gets forgotten about and it gets neglected for a day, 2 days, maybe 7 days, maybe a month, baking in that car. And you can imagine, or maybe you've firsthand experienced what's going on inside of that mug. It's disgusting, right? It's revolting. It's fermenting. It's festering. It's becoming rancid. Now Jesus says, you Pharisees, you know what you do? You find that cup under the seat of the car. It's been sitting there in 45 degrees for 2 weeks in summer. And you grab that thing out and you're like, we're gonna make sure this is clean. Polish that thing up, shine that thing, clean that thing. You rinse that thing, you set it on the counter. It'll look beautiful. Travel mug. Inside it's rotten. It's disgusting. It'll clear, when you open that thing up, it'll clear a room. And Jesus looks straight in the eyes of his host and he says, that's you. With your silly ritual, cleanse your hands in a dish of water before your meal, just in case you were too close to a Gentile or you touched some piece of equipment that was somewhere it shouldn't have been. But inside you are full of greed and wickedness. Beware the godless error of hypocritical external religion. The concern to appear holy on the outside. This has many manifestations in many different times and places. It's not going to be the same for you, for people in our society, as it was for the Pharisees. We're not concerned with making sure that we dip our hands just past the wrist in water before our meal because we are worried about contact with something that is unclean like the Gentiles. But this is just as true for us as it was for them. Godless, hypocritical, external religion exists just as much today as it did in the time of our Savior walking the earth. Notice what Jesus says to the Pharisees after that. He says, you fools. You fools. Now that word there, that's why I said beware the godless error of hypocritical external religion. What's Jesus doing when he calls them fools? He's not just calling names. They are in fact fools, and the fool in Scripture is the atheist, whether professing or practical. The fool in Scripture is the atheist, whether professing or practical. Either they say there is no God. This is what's happening in Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. That is the quintessential fool. The fool in Romans chapter 1, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images of created things. to either in profession or practice be godless is to be a fool. It's to be a fool. Notice what Jesus says. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? He points to God. To be concerned about the external without reference to the internal is to be a godless hypocrite. Because it undertakes at least two errors. Number one, it assumes that God, so-called, doesn't know what's going on inside of a person. It treats God as so small, so finite, so human, that he can be deceived by simple washings of the hand in water. Do you treat God that way? Do you treat God as so small, so insignificant, so not God-like and human-like that you think that you can pull one over on God? Cleansing the outside, but inside being full of greed and wickedness. Hear the gracious words of Jesus this morning. You fool. You fool. Did not he who made the outside make the inside? God made all of you, and he demands all of you. He knows everything about you. He sees the greed and wickedness on the inside, no matter how shiny you present the outside, no matter how much you spiff yourself up, no matter how much you speak in ways that are socially acceptable in the church or in the culture, no matter what you do externally, God knows what's going on inside of you. You cannot deceive God. And if you are trying to, the one who is our Messiah, Jesus the Christ, full of grace and truth, says to you, you fool. You fool. The second way that it misses the whole point is that it thinks not only that God doesn't know, but that somehow God is pleased with mere externals. That somehow God is pleased with the dipping of hands in water, for example, of maintaining some kind of ritual holiness, some kind of ritual physical separation from unclean things out there, while cultivating the disgusting, heinous, ugly, reeking rot of greed and wickedness inside of yourself. You fool. Jesus says, give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. In contrast to those who think that if they make the external appear good enough that they are accepted, that they are holy, Jesus says, no, you have to start inside. You have to start with what is internal, and if you are giving of your internal self, your deepest self, your true heart, in other words, if your outward actions proceed from a right heart, if it is the heart that is given genuinely and truly, then behold, everything is clean for you. The external will follow. And the word that we need to hear this morning is that hypocritical external religion is not just dangerous. It's not just, oh, that's not good. We should be concerned about that. It's not great. It could hurt us in some way. It's not just that it's dangerous, but that it's damning. Not just that it's dangerous, but it's damning. Jesus is going to proceed now to pronounce six woes. Three woes for the Pharisees and three woes for the lawyers. And at the heart of the woe is the word of judgment. Judgment. Woe to you, Pharisees. And in these six woes, we're going to see an expansion and a pressing into the specifics of this godless error of hypocritical external religion. Jesus now, by pronouncing these six woes and emphasizing six unique areas, he's going to press in for us into the specifics of godless, hypocritical, external religion. So notice the first woe in verse 41. Here we see that Jesus says that it is damning to treat as weighty what is light and to treat as light what is weighty. It is damning in the things of God to treat what is light as though it is weighty and to treat that which is weighty as though it is light. Look what he says about the Pharisees. They tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. Hypocritical external religion majors in the minors. It treats what is treats the light as weighty. The tithe was supposed to be 10%. And the Pharisees had gotten down into the nitty-gritty details and made sure they understood how they would make sure they had 10% of every single aspect of their lives carefully divisioned out, and so that they knew exactly what was going on with their tithe. And Jesus calls them out. He says, your tithe is taken so seriously that you get right down to your herbs. Right? The herbs in your pantry, you make sure that 10% of your mint goes to the tithe. Your rue, every herb in your pantry is divided out with meticulous care. It's treated as though it is of the utmost weight. And you neglect justice and the love of God. That which is weighty is neglected altogether. Now, why does Jesus talk specifically about these two things, justice and the love of God? We have to be careful with the word justice in our day. Justice has been co-opted by every person on the planet. Every single person seems to think that justice is great, awesome, of utmost importance, while at the same time having not a hot clue about what justice really is, because they neglect to go to the one who is himself just, the one who determines justice, to God in his word. And so this is worth saying here this morning. You will never get to true justice apart from the word of God. Justice is not a choose-your-own-adventure. Justice is not just whoever has a grievance getting what they say they want. Justice is defined by Scripture. And in this context, Jesus is calling out the Pharisees for that area that he's pointed out there, the inside of you are full of greed. What the Pharisees do is that they abuse the poor in order to enrich themselves. They have no trouble at all taking advantage of widows and orphans, taking advantage of those who do not have enough for themselves in order to enrich themselves. This is unjust. But of course they neglect justice. And they give themselves to measuring out mint and rue and herb. If you are filled with greed and wickedness, you cannot give yourself to justice or the love of God because you have no interest in those things. But you can give yourself to tithing down to the very ounce of your herbs, like a hipster with his Chemex and his little scale for his coffee, measuring out your herbs and thinking that somehow God is pleased with your ridiculousness, neglecting that which is central. Do you treat the light things as though they're weighty, and the weighty things as though they are light, or as though they are nothing at all? We can major on the minors. We can focus on the externals to the neglect of the internal. We can treat as though it has utmost importance for holiness how we dress on Sunday, our punctuality to the gathering of the people of God. We can treat as though it has utmost importance to our holiness the timing of our devotions, the number of chapters that we read. We can take many things and focus on the minor areas and treat them as though they have great weight. Is that us? Is that you? Is that a temptation for you? Hear the warning. It's not just dangerous, but it's damning. If all there is in your life is the light external things without the weighty internal reality, then you don't just have a little, you have nothing. You have nothing at all, and what you have will drag you down to hell. Your external hypocritical so-called righteousness will be of no use to you positively, but it will damn you. That's the woe that Jesus speaks here. Notice the next woe. He says, "Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace." Here he tells us to beware of people-pleasing pride. This is an evergreen temptation to love the accolades, to love the affirmation, to want to have the recognition, to want to have the honor. And Jesus says, beware. You love that. You go after that. And you will find that what is in here is hollow, empty, and disgusting. You will violate every conviction, every principle, ultimately every law of God to maintain that position. Jesus says that the Pharisees wouldn't come to him because they received glory from men and not from God. Loving the best seat, loving the greetings, loving reputation in our world is going to be an ever-increasing pressure upon the church and upon her pastors. We are in a time where day by day, the pressure from society around us against everything that we affirm as Christians, everything that God calls us to in the Scriptures, is increasingly seen not just as, oh, that's weird and that's fine for you, but seen as actually wicked and wrong. And that is only going to increase. We must beware of people pleasing pride. Third, Jesus says, "Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." What does that mean? Hypocritical external religion believes that it is maintaining its holiness. If you are focusing on the external, you believe you're holy through these outward actions. You've put your trust in the way that you've presented yourself to other people, the things that you've avoided, the things that you've distanced yourself from, the people that you've pulled away from. That's your holiness. Jesus says, remember the cup. It's all shiny on the outside, but it's disgusting and rotten on the inside. And the opposite of what the Pharisees believe is true. Remember what the Pharisee got all worked up about Jesus? That he hadn't dipped his hands in? Because now he might be unholy. He might be unclean. He might contaminate something at the dinner party. And Jesus says, the reality is you. In your hypocritical external religion, you are the one who's defiling others. To come in contact with the dead was to be ritually unclean, defiled in the old covenant. And so to walk across an unmarked grave, now you would be defiled. You didn't know it. You didn't realize you were doing that. And now the Pharisees themselves are the unmarked graves. They're the ones who are spreading around defilement to everyone with whom they have contact. Far from being clean, far from being holy by keeping up appearances, they are the definition of unholy, ungodly, wicked, and they are themselves defiling others. The person who walks around self-righteously, adding to God's commands, here we see in the next piece. Jesus has gone hard after the Pharisees. We learn from Jesus that we must speak the truth. We must speak the truth in love. And sometimes that means speaking direct, hard words. Jesus does not play nice at the dinner party. Jesus does not try to avoid offense when offense is needed. Notice what happens. One of the lawyers, he's smart. He's been listening. He says, Jesus, in saying these things, you insult us also. Back off, right? Like, do you not realize you're insulting us too? Now, the lawyers aren't lawyers like we have, representing sort of civil disagreements. These lawyers are those who study the scriptures. These lawyers are scholars, maybe sort of like a seminary professor kind of a person. And they interpret the word of God. And Jesus says to the lawyers, woe to you also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. These men are to be rightly interpreting the words of God, the words of God which are to be life. And yet, look what's happening. They are weighing others down with false laws instead of helping them grow up in true holiness. They are weighing others down with false laws instead of helping them grow up in true holiness. We must beware the godless error of hypocritical external religion. It does not look, it does not help others to grow up in true holiness, but by adding to the Word of God, by adding laws upon laws and rules upon rules, it actually weighs people down. It weighs people down. And Jesus says, beware. His word to us this morning is beware lest you load people with burdens hard to bear. Things God has not told them they must do, but rather things you think that they ought to do, and you weigh them down. Instead of helping them grow up in true holiness, you press them down with false holiness. What ultimately happens is you turn them into the Pharisee, who's measuring out the mint and the rue and every herb, who's focusing on external things, while the inside is full of greed and wickedness. The fifth thing that Jesus calls us to is making a show of honoring the prophets. That's interesting. He says there, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. And Jesus goes on to expand on that. And what Jesus is saying to these people is, you make a show of honoring the prophets, but the reality is that if the prophets were still alive today, you would kill them all over again. The warning here is about always giving praise to prophets, to teachers, to pastors of the past or in some other place, making a show of honoring, and yet, how does this manifest itself? Always ducking, always dodging, always questioning, or always opposing the teachers, the pastors that are right in front of you. Of course, there's a uniqueness to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus has a charge for the generation before him. They have done what no one else has done in terms of they ultimately are going to kill Jesus himself and his apostles. And so in verse 49 it says, therefore also the wisdom of God said, I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. They are demonstrating in their hypocritical external religion their rejection of Jesus, the ultimate prophet, the final prophet in that sense. He is the climactic witness of God. Indeed, he is the wisdom of God. That generation was judged specifically for that. Historically, in AD 70, at the destruction of Jerusalem, and in the accounting, at the end of all things. The final woe is this. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. Hypocritical external religion ultimately not only cannot enter the kingdom, cannot have genuine relationship with God, cannot itself receive justification, but also hinders others in their pursuit of God. Do you see the word of judgment that's needed? Now, these words are words of grace. But they would not have them. How can they be words of grace? It's just woe. It's just judgment. Remember what happened in Nineveh? Jonah came. 40 days, judgment's coming. That's it. That's the message. Grace. Repent. The Pharisees and the lawyers, they double down in their hard-heartedness and set themselves as enemies of Christ. In his cross, 53, as he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. Here's the contrast for us this morning. Where do we go with this? Some of you need to hear this word straight up. Some of you are godless, hypocritical, external religionists. And right now you're responding like the lawyers and the Pharisees to God. Isaiah chapter 6 follows six woes to the people of Israel. But there's a seventh woe in Isaiah chapter 6. It's the woe that Isaiah speaks when he comes into the presence of God in the vision. He says, "Woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips." And he does not endeavor to clean up the outside of the cup so that he can somehow be okay in the presence of God. No, he cries out. And he casts himself upon the mercy and grace of God, and God, in his kindness, comes to Isaiah with the ember and the tongs. And God removes the guilt. God is the one who changes us. Simon Peter, back in verse 5, what a contrast. This Pharisee sees Jesus doesn't do this external act of religion, and he says he's astonished. Well, there's another astonished one. It's Peter. When he sees the miracle of Jesus and he perceives the identity of the Christ, and he throws himself on the ground and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner." And he finds that Jesus has come to seek and save the lost, that Jesus has come to save sinners, that Jesus came, that while we were still enemies, that while we were still sinners, that he would lay down his life for sinners. Jesus came to change us internally, that externally might follow suit. You see the whole point here that Jesus is pressing, and the point that the Pharisees and lawyers would have felt, though they would not have stated it, is that they could not change themselves. They are full of greed and wickedness. That is their identity. That is them through and through. They are fools, thinking they can please God outwardly when inside they are rotten to the core. And God says in Christ, "That's who I came to save. If you would turn, confess, repent, and believe on Jesus." You see, all these ones here pretending to be so holy in their outwardness are in the presence of the Holy One himself. And he came that he might save those who are unholy and not leave us in our unholiness, but give us a right standing before him through his imputed righteousness. And then by the sanctification of his Spirit, transform us from one degree of glory to another. Because here's the final error. Go back up to verse 42. The error is that we see this majoring on that which is light and making it weighty, And then we see the emphasis that the internal must be correct. The internal is what needs to be changed. And then we think that the external doesn't matter. That's not what Jesus says. Look what he says. These you ought to have done, justice, the love of God, without neglecting the others. Without neglecting the others. True religion, and religion is not a bad word. Look it up, it's in the Bible. True religion is not hypocritical, external, and godless. But it is repentant, real, wrought by the Spirit of God. And it begins internally, and it is manifested externally. The outward will come. In true religion, we don't neglect justice and the love of God. Indeed, those things flow from a heart that's been made right with God and that's being transformed by the Spirit of God. And then we don't neglect the other things. We don't neglect the external things that are necessary. So let us go to the Holy One. And let us not respond this morning like the Pharisee who's astonished to see that Jesus did not first wash. Let's respond like Simon Peter, who's astonished and marvels at the identity of Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, and casts himself down and cries out as a sinner and receives the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, in all that here, in me, in every person who's right here, the couple people that are here, in every person in every home, in everyone who ever listens to this message, Lord, in your grace and by your Spirit, would you kill godless, hypocritical, external religion, and would there be reality by your Spirit and for your glory? In Jesus we pray. Amen.